It is truly good to be with you this morning. Let me ask you a question, and I'm not looking for an audible answer. It's sort of rhetorical. You ever feel like giving up? Like life's just too tough? You know, whether it's in a relationship or whether it's health-wise, sometimes that comes up, or whether it's just in the Christian life. I mean, it's like, come on, give me a break. This is tough. This is hard. And you know what I mean if I say life, especially the Christian life, is more like a marathon than it is a sprint. It takes endurance, right? And sometimes we just don't feel like we can keep on keeping on. Frankly, COVID is an example of that. It's like, how long is this going to go on? How much time? I mean, different cycles and different strains and different things. And it just gets wearying, doesn't it? Well, the good news is we can run, we can live, and we can live the Christian life with endurance. We can make it. And I want to read you a passage this morning to that, and then we'll come back and unpack it. I'd like to read it, then just ask the Lord to open our eyes to what's here, and then let's talk about it. All right, it's Hebrews chapter 12. In your notes, in your bulletin as you came in, there are some notes if you want to follow along. They made it so easy, they even filled in the blanks for you, so you don't even have to work. It's just there, but I hope you will look at the Scriptures as we talk about it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's a reading of the Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to what's here. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word, which is just as true today as when the ink was wet on the page. And I want to thank you for your presence with us and the power of your Spirit. I ask that you, like the psalmist before me many years, said, Lord, open our eyes that we can understand marvelous truths from your Holy Word. And Father, use these words to transform our lives into the men and women that you want us to be so that we might do the work that you called us to do. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, nobody really knows who the author of Hebrews is. There are a lot of writing on that. But what he's saying here is consistent with what Paul says in many other places. I love the fact that he uses an athletic metaphor. Growing up, I was in athletics all my life. I've learned a lot about life from team sports and from athletics as well as from the Word. But it's a great place to go. And the author of Hebrews is saying that the life that we live is like a race that we run. The Hebrew word, or not Hebrew, the Greek word for race that's used in the book of Hebrews is really the word agon, which that didn't mean a whole lot to us. But if we think what English word sounds a lot like that, you can think of agony, agonizing. What does that tell you? It's hard, right? It's tough. It's like everything calls within us to give up. And what the author to Hebrews is saying to the people then and to us now is, look, keep on keeping on. Run with endurance the race that God's put before you. That whole word of endurance means when everything in your body cries out to quit, keep going. When you want to throw in the towel, keep going. Don't do it. Keep punching. Stay in there. When you want to wave the white flag and say, I quit, I'm done. When you want to walk away, don't do it. By the power of the Spirit of God that lives within you, stay in the fight. Stay in the course. You know, I love that. I don't know if this is true or not. So I know this is true, but what I'm about to tell you is a different deal, all right? This is one of those preacher stories, probably, that maybe has some element in truth. You ever watch the movie Ben-Hur? Charlton Heston, of course, is in Ben-Hur. This is the original one, not the more current one. And there's a chariot race that is so critical to the whole story of Ben-Hur. Well, reportedly, Charlton Heston goes to Cecil B. DeMille, who's the director, and says, I'm good with doing this chariot race. I just don't know if I can win it. Well, reportedly, Cecil B. DeMille says, you stay in the race, I'll make sure you win. That's Hollywood, right? Well, that's true. We have somebody, we have the greater director. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our Heavenly Father who said, you stay in the race, I'll make sure you win. Run the race with endurance. Keep on keeping on. When everything else is saying, I want to give up, I want to quit, don't do it. Don't listen. You know, it is tough to walk with Christ. It's tough to walk with Christ as an individual. It's tough to walk with Christ in a marriage. As a pastor for 40 years, I've seen so many marriages that start out with all sorts of promise and excitement, and we make these promises till death do us part, and then financial problems come along. Well, whatever happened to for better or worse, and richer or poorer? Health problems come along. I just can't handle this. I'm out of here. I'm done. Well, whatever happened in sickness and health? Whatever happened to those promises that were made when the challenges come? Regardless of how you want to slice the numbers on divorce, I think we can all say they're too high. All right? And I know some people, some even in this room, are probably divorced by someone else's decision. You wanted to stay in the course, then you weren't allowed to because of what's happened. I get that. So I don't want to rub salt in the wound. But the fact is, it's higher than it should be. You know, too many of our Christian kids that grow up in good churches like Stone Creek are choosing as they go away to university or afterward to say, you know what, I'm done. I'm through. I'm not walking that way anymore. How frustrating is that? And how discouraging for parents. My wife and I experienced some of that ourselves. So if you're in that boat, I empathize with you from that standpoint. How many times, even in ministry, people are saying, look, this is too tough. Church planning, for instance, is like starting a business. Most fail in the first year or two. There's a statement that's put out, a study that was done by Pastoral Care Institute by Fuller Seminary and Barna Research, and it said 50% of the ministers starting out will not last 5 years. What a sobering statistic. I think of that in working seminary. I think it was just yesterday at a place where we had our largest incoming class of students, and I believe that this statistic will not be true of what we're doing at Phoenix Seminary. But in seminaries across the land, 50% of those start out will not make it 5 years. What's wrong with that picture? Well, it's tough. It's tough. 2017 is when that was said, and they said only 1 in 10 will retire in some form of ministry. Not the same area they started out, but in some form of ministry. Why is that? It's tough. And that was before, 17 was before COVID. Lifeway, Christian publisher, is saying that probably 30% or more of pastors won't make it through this whole COVID thing because of the stresses and the tensions and the difficulties that have associated with it. We need endurance now from our leaders, and we need endurance from our church people, from Christians in general, more than ever before. Friends, these are challenging times, and you and I ought to be more the solution instead of the problem. To say it can be done. Let's run with endurance the race that God's put before us. Hebrews even said, though it's hard, you can do it. You think God is going to tell you, do this when it's impossible to do it? I don't think so. God will not direct us to do something that He will not also empower us to do if we know it's through the presence of the Spirit of God that's within us. Or else Philippians 4:13 means nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. Usually we see that in athletic competition. It's on a shoe. It's on a wristband. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can run a less than 4 minute mile. I can run less than a 10 second, 100 meter dash. That's not what it's talking about. Have you ever looked at the context in Philippians 4? It's finances. Paul's in a prison. He didn't know if he's going to get enough to eat. And he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can celebrate when I have a lot, or I can get along when I have a little. That puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? Run with endurance the race that God's put before you. Trusting in Christ all the way. Now, God also is a good Heavenly Father. We agree with that? A lot of us had fathers. I had a great heavenly, great earthly father. I'm thankful for him, but a lot of people didn't. But God is a good Heavenly Father. And a lot of us as earthly fathers and mothers, what do? We tell our kids, if they say, well, why should I do that? What's the answer? Because I said so. Because I'm the parent. That's why. I'm the parent. You're the kid. You do it. As long as you're in my house, under my roof, this is what you're going to do. God, the good, loving, and wise Heavenly Father, doesn't do that. He says, run the race with endurance that I put before you. Run it. And run with endurance. He not only tells us to do it, He tells us how to do it. Why we're to do it. You get that? And there's three R's I'm going to give you today, and it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. I know that's good in education, but I'm going to give you three R's, and it's on the outline in front of you. And the first one is this. We can run the race with endurance that God set before us by doing this, remembering it can be done. Remembering it can be done. Where do you get that? Well, you notice the first verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that God's before us. Who's this great cloud of witnesses that it's talking about? Well, if you look at Hebrews 12, the first word is therefore. It's going to refer back to the chapter that just was written before. And in Hebrews 11, it's known as these are the heroes and the heroines of the faith. I would call it God's Hall of Faith, not Hall of Fame. And so the beauty of that is that here is a group of people that have gone before. And they're saying it can be done. So this great cloud of witnesses, I think he's talking about the men and women who've gone before in faith. So we believe that it can be done. When we look at all of this thing, we see there's Abraham and there's Isaac and there's Moses and there's Miriam and there's Daniel and all these great men and women of faith who've done and run well. And so the picture is, these are ones who have run, they've completed the course, and they did it in faith. It can be done. Is it encouraging for you, as it is for me, to know that other people have done this, and it can be done? Yeah. What's important? Stay in the race. Stay focused. Keep going. Some of my earthly heroes, a guy like Tom. Tom is a guy who worked not far from here. He owned and ran a car wash. And recovering alcoholic, he's walking in sobriety, and comes to know Christ. But he starts getting blind. He starts losing his physical sight. He can no longer work like that. Now a lot of us would get bitter. He got better because he walked in faith. That didn't stop Tom from starting a good news club in the Palomino community, which is not too far from here, so that young men and women in that underserved area could come to know Christ. And he's seen young girls and boys come to faith in Christ and families change as a result of it. Tom works in our missions area. Tom is very much involved in praying for people around the world. Tom is frequently there with his seeing eye dog. He's one of my heroes. I tend to complain about the smallest thing. I don't know about you. He doesn't. He just keeps on going on. He's showing it can be done. A friend of mine, Jan, that doesn't live very far from here, as a young girl was stricken with polio. For all of her life, she's dealt with crippledness in her legs and gets around now on walkers and scooters and that type of thing. And because of all of that, she would love to have been married. She's never been able to be married. She'd love to have children. She's never been able to have children. But you know, frequently we'd bring her up on Mother's Day and we would have Jan as a mother. Even though she was not a biological mother, she has mothered many, many girls through young life. And seeing them come to faith and seeing them grow and has adopted basically she is foster care now for a young African American family. For the last 15 or 16 years, she has mothered them. It's amazing. And Jan's my hero. She's not a perfect person. Neither am I. Neither are you. She has her moments like we all do. But she has been faithful over a long time. It can be done. And it's encouraging to remember that. the pastor that I served with for 8 years at Camelback Bible Church before I went to Desert Springs, Malcolm Cronk, has preached in some of the greatest, largest venues in this nation, conferences, and being invited to speak in large churches and large congregations. But he preached until 95. Not in those venues, but in little startup works and little mission churches. He told me, he said, "You know, Rick, I sort of feel like I've come full circle. I'm preaching again in places like I started out, and I'm loving it." Emily and I got to go to Illinois to be with him on his 100th birthday. The guy just kept on going, like the Energizer Bunny. He's a hero. It can be done. We need to see men and women who are saying, "I'm in this. It can be done," because it's encouraging to others. My own dad that I mentioned to you, my mom and dad are they are the greatest spiritual influence in my life. I've watched him. Dad's a contractor, was till he retired, and yet he served Christ as a Sunday school teacher, an elder, a scout troop leader for 30-something years, as president, including other areas of Gideon's International, distributing scriptures worldwide, totally on a volunteer basis. I've just watched it can be done. And so whether the Lord takes him now or gives him some more years, he can say, like Paul did, "I have finished my course. I have run the race. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord gives to those who follow him." I couldn't help but think of that crown of righteousness thing. And it's even in the scriptures. When I'm watching the Olympics just a week or so ago, you guys probably were too in Tokyo. Amazing stories coming out of there. Simone Biles, it was hard to see her. I have to cancel out of event after event after event. Probably one of the world's, if not the greatest gymnast that's alive right now. And yet she persevered through that and did come in on the last thing and won a bronze. But the bigger thing was Allison Felix. You know Allison Felix? Know the name? Now, she is a sprinter. She's not a marathoner, but she's a sprinter. But there is still a marathon. She got the 11th Olympic medal, the winningest American ever, I think anybody, man or woman. But you know, if you read her information, you find out some other things about her. She's 35 years of age, and she had gave birth to a daughter 3 years ago. How in the world does anybody persevere like that? And also, if you read her information, you find, I don't know exactly how deep it is, but it says she identifies as a Christian. She's a follower of Christ. I love seeing that. And I love seeing that the accolades that are given. But she runs and has run well, and she gets this crown, these awards, but they're perishable, right? I think of someone else in 1968 that was in the Olympics in Mexico City. His name is John Stephen Aquari. John Stephen Aquari may not be a household name today because this is 50 years ago that this is happening, but he lines up with 74 other runners for the Olympics to do the marathon. Marathon's a long race. You got that right? Do you know just exactly how long 26.2 miles is? I'll give you a hint. Start right here and start running towards State Farm Stadium where the Cardinals play. When you get there, you've still got 5 more miles to go. Well, he's doing that in Mexico City, high place, thin air. I get winded in Flagstaff. Mexico City's a lot higher than that. Well, you know what? His life was going to change. Do you know that John Stephen Aquari has a foundation named for him in Tanzania now to give aspiring Tanzanian runners? He's a national hero. You know, 10 years after that, he was given a National Hero Medal for Tanzania. He represented Tanzania in the 2000 games in Beijing, 2000 games in Sydney, 2008 games in Beijing. He was a runner for them carrying the Olympic torch. Now, why did I tell you all of that? Because he won the gold medal, he was recognized as a hero? No, he didn't win the gold. He didn't win the silver. He didn't win the bronze. You know where he came in? 57th. He finished dead last. Well, why is he awarded that? Because he stayed in the race. Well over an hour after the entire race had been determined, The crowd starts cheering the few that were left there as he comes into the stadium. And he's limping. He had injured his hip. He had injured his shoulder. He'd taken a bad fall. But he stayed going. He kept going. He kept going. When one of the news reporters asked him, "Why would you do that so long after the race had been determined?" He said this, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish it." You hear that? My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish it. Now, what does that tell us? By the way, I said he finished 57th. I said it was dead last. I also said there were 75 racers. What does that tell you? There are a whole bunch of people that didn't even finish it, right? No wonder he's a hero. And again, the Apostle Paul would say in other places that these athletes do it to win a perishable crown, but followers of Christ do it to receive an imperishable crown in heaven. That's the picture as why we should run and run with endurance, but it's helpful to know that we can remember that those who have gone before us can do this. The second thing is this, we need to remove anything that holds us back. Can you envision an Olympic athlete ever running their race with sweats on or with leg weights or arm weights on, the things that they use for training? Would that make any sense? Of course not. That's ridiculous. That just makes no sense at all. Well, what we're saying here is remove anything that holds you back. Now, you'll see from the passage that could be something that's even good, but maybe not best, or it could be sin, which is clearly bad. The second part of verse 1, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Let's get that apart. Take that off. That's going to keep us from running with endurance if we're weighted back with these things. Well, what could a good thing be that weights us back? It may not be sin. Can I give you some examples of what it might be in our culture today? Because every culture is different, but the principles are the same. Here's one. You think this is a good thing? I do. Could it hold us back? Yeah. If I spend more time on this than I do in this, whether it's even on social media or whether it's in researching or whether it's on all sorts of different things, this is a good thing that could become bad because it keeps me away from that which is better. Does that make sense? Same thing could be true with how we spend our time with television, with what we do with our leisure time, even how we conduct ourselves at work. It could be relationships. You know, there's relationships that can help you and buoy you up. There's relationships that can take you down. Those can be good things, but they can become bad if they keep us from what's best. I know some people who are so focused on time in Bible study, they don't have time to serve and practice what they're learning in here. That's how a good thing, Bible study, could become a bad thing, because the Bible was never intended just to expand our intellect, but to change our lives, and according to 2 Timothy 3:17, to equip us to every good work. So we're short-circuiting the purpose of Bible study if we're too busy running from one Bible study to another and we don't have time to serve. See how subtle it is? See how the enemy can come in and take even which is good and make it bad? We have to be careful with that. Politics is, I know it's a dirty word in a lot of circles, but that's a good thing. We should be engaged in the political process. But frankly, right now, I'm concerned about how politics is unnecessarily dividing the church. Now think about this a second. And I'm going to give you an example. My wife is from the great state of Tennessee. If you talk to her for 30 seconds, she'll tell you that. So I got an article that was sent to me by my sister-in-law from the former governor of Tennessee, two terms. His name is Bill Haslam. And it was a devotional. He's a devoted follower of Christ. He's engaged in the political process, trying to make a difference. He was leading the charge in Tennessee to try to help people that were displaced through the Hurricane Katrina and other things like that. He's engaged. But this article says, he said, "I'm concerned. I'm concerned that as followers of Jesus in the political world and political realm, that we are not living, we're trying to be salt and light, but we're doing it the wrong way. We're trying to speak truth, but we're not doing it with grace. We're trying to speak truth, but it's not balanced with love. We need to be understanding. We need to be gracious. Even when we disagree, we need to be loving about it and patient with others. These are fruit of the Spirit. And he made this statement, which I thought was especially telling. He said, I am very concerned that many of us are more concerned about losing our country than we are about losing our God. Whoa. Think about that one for a while. That's how something that's good could become bad and hold us back. Now, obviously, it goes on to say, and the sin which clings so closely. Well, I think the sin that the Hebrews were looking at was predominantly the sin of the lack of faith. Jesus had come. They had decided to follow Jesus as Jewish people, but Jesus hadn't come back yet. So they were in danger of perhaps going back to Judaism, or in danger of taking something that the Galatian letter was written, where people would follow Christ and say, but we also need to do these things in the law. So it was faith plus work. And he's saying, don't do that. Trust in Jesus. He's superior to all these other things. That's the argument of the book of Hebrews. But the sin, lack of faith, has so many different faces, so many different manifestations. For some people, it's substance abuse. For some people, it's materialism. For some people, it is wrong types of relationships. For some people, it's sexual. For some people, it is, you can fill in the blank. I want to thank God that as I have lived and watched people, that many people who have been afflicted by these types of things, once they come to faith in Christ and once they turn away from those things, they're some of the strongest advocates for those that are presently engaged in them. They're not letting that hold them back. Some of the people that are the strongest advocates for marriage are those that I know who have gone through a divorce. Some people, the strongest advocates for walking in sobriety and soundness of mind, are those who have been addicted. And this is still a part of their recovery program. But make no mistake, the sin that holds us back, we need to get rid of. We need to put away. We need to kill it. A picture of this as to why is... During COVID, my wife and I have spent time listening to different teachers. One of the primary ones that we've listened to is Alistair Begg, who's out of Ohio. And one of the times he was talking about the importance when he was in East Africa, he wanted to see some of the mission aviation equipment that was there because he loves to fly, loves planes, that type of thing. So he said, I went, I saw this great, and he named the model and he named the engines and all that stuff that's way over my head. And so anyway, but he's talking about what a great airplane this was, but he looked inside and it had been stripped bare of everything that wasn't navigation, wasn't flying, the posh seats that were there, the electronics that were there that were non-essential, they were all stripped out. Why would you do that and ruin a good plane like that? Because they wanted a greater delivery, a greater payload. They wanted something that could carry more supplies, more medicines, more books, more materials, more people. And in order to get rid of that, they had to strip down all that was not necessary. That's exactly what the author to Hebrews is telling us. Get rid of anything that holds you back. And that's what Alistair Begg said. They removed everything that held them back. That's what's being said here. Even if it's good or if it's sin, get rid of it. Play hardball with that so that you can run with endurance the race that God's given before you. The third is the most important. Refocus your eyes on Christ. Refocus because it's constantly needing to be reminded. There's so much stuff in the world system that drags us away. Here's what it says in verse 2. He says, the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And here's how in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You notice that Jesus, if you feel like giving up from time to time, you're in good company, because so did Jesus. He endured the cross. There's that word again. He despised the shame. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was crucified, what did He go through with His Heavenly Father as He prayed? You remember what He prayed in that garden? With great passion, with great visceral reaction, with so much passion that it says that His capillaries burst and He sweated drops of blood. That's pretty intense. That's a prayer meeting, isn't it? And Jesus before the Father is praying, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't skip to the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He pled with the Father to take it away from Him. But He said, but nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, not what my flesh wants, but what You want be done. Your will be done. Why did He do that? It answers that in this passage. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What was that joy? The joy was to pay a penalty for your sin and for mine that we cannot pay. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not being good. It's being perfect. And there is nobody in this room that qualifies. None of us. Jesus does. When Jesus died on the cross, His death was imputed, His righteousness was imputed to me. His forgiveness was given to me, was given to you. You could not do it, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you endure. You cannot do it. Christ said, I'm going to do it for Him. I'm going to do it for her. For the joy set before Him, providing our salvation, He went to the cross and laid His own rights and privileges aside. Man, what an incredible thing. Friends, we can either focus on the hardship or we can focus on the joy. We can focus on the finish line. What's it going to be? You know, there's a reason why in the Scriptures that frequently the difficulties of this life are compared to childbirth. Ladies, for those of you in the room that have been privileged to give birth, you know what that's talking about, right? Is it a joy to have the child finally here? Yeah. Is it a pain to get there? Yes. This morning there was a lady who went here, yeah! I was saying that's the right answer. You know, and Emily and I have just seen that with our daughter-in-law. And God has graced our daughter-in-law and son with two precious grandchildren. One's a little over 2 and one's just a little over 5 weeks now. We're so thankful. But you know what? It didn't look like they would ever be able to conceive. And there was a lot of pain in that. God graced them in that way. It didn't. During the pregnancy, it looked like in both cases the baby was not going to make it. God brought them through that. And in delivery, especially in the first, nothing went according to plan. But you know what? All of that fades in the rearview mirror when you see those precious little grandbabies, in their case, children, a little boy, a little girl. The rest is history. That's what we need to do. Focus on the joy that's put before us. I want to conclude with this, because focusing our eyes on Christ can get off. Emily and I, there's a lot of things that have brought us joy, and one of them is a young guy and his wife from Kenya, actually, and we would call him our Kenyan son and daughter. Okay, his name is Nicholas, her name is Mary, and they started coming to the church, and they wanted us to go out with them on their anniversary. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't invite people to go out on my anniversary. When we go out, that's like for us, okay? But, okay, it's an African thing. So we said, sure. They said, well, before we go to dinner, will you pray with us and for us? I said, absolutely. So we met, prayed over them. I said, what's your greatest desire? And they had been married for, I don't remember, how many years had they been married? 15, 16? Trying to have a child and not been able to have a child. Now, that's a long time. So we prayed that God would open her womb like He had so many characters in the Scripture, like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. I mean, we prayed. And about 3 months later, I got a great call about 11 o'clock at night. That's not my good time. Okay, it's 11 or 11:30, but for Nicholas, he's up later than that. So anyway, he was excited. Well, you know why he was excited. She was expecting. And for the next 5 months, we just rejoiced with them and celebrated. And Emily's Bible study, we just showers for her. And we're so thankful and so excited and looking forward to what a great answer to prayer. And then we get another call late at night. It's not a happy call. This was to be a well baby visit, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. And when we walked through that hospital door, I'll never forget it. Nicholas is on the side of the bed. Mary's laying in the bed. And through tears, they said, God is good all the time. God's good all the time. Friends, you can't have that type of faith if you're not focused on Jesus. You can't. They didn't know if they'd ever have children. Even in their grief, they started taking classes and preparing to be foster parents, and they have been foster parenting. It's been marvelous to watch what they've done. And then God blessed them with a child of their own. Her name is Sifa, which means praise in Swahili. Sifa is a beautiful little girl that God also gave to them. But I want to tell you something. Their faith and their statement, God is good all the time, was it through the midst of tears in hospital bed, not knowing if they would ever have a child. They were praising God way before Sifa was ever born some years later. Again, focused on Christ. You want to run with endurance like that? You can. Remember, it can be done. Remove anything that holds you back and refocus on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. And like Jesus, who lives within us, we can live a light that shows Jesus to a world that desperately needs to know Him. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank You for the men and women who are here. I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word and pray that Your Spirit would apply it in such a way that it becomes a reality in our lives. I want to pray for Christian, for Angie. I want to pray that You would cause them to have full recovery to health and just re-engagement wherever, from a quarantine standpoint, wherever they are. I pray You'll bring them back soon to this congregation. Thank You for Stone Creek and the great work that You've been doing here for many years. For those that are newer here and those that have been around even before there was this building, Father, thank You for the great work that You're doing here. And I just pray You'll continue to bless them and use them as a light in this community to point people to Jesus in a way that both honors You and is healthy for them. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.